Let's take our Bibles up at this time and read in two passages of the love of God. The first passage will be the passage we've been considering, Galatians 5, and the second will be 1 Corinthians 13. We'll just read parts of these chapters. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll just read verses 22 through 23 at this time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then we want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, in the great love chapter. And we'll read the first seven verses. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's as far as we'll read 1 Corinthians 13. But we go back to Galatians 5. We'll be going to 1 Corinthians 13 again. But Galatians 5, and we consider the first fruit of the Spirit of love. And we want to remind ourselves of the context of Galatians 5. The Apostle Paul is addressing the Galatians, and he wants them to have the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Be not alone, but be accompanied by fruits of godliness, fruits of true faith. And so in this context, he's bemoaning the fact that there is a terrible perversion of the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. And he has been exhorting the brethren in verse 13 and following, you've been called to liberty, you brethren, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in that context, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we want to consider the fruit of love, first of all. And so, in our sermon tonight, it's all about love in our gardens, love in our lives. That's what I mean by gardens. And that would be wherever we plant things and wherever there are things that are grown in our own heart, in our own family plot, in our church, in our neighborhood. Love in the garden. I want to consider 3 points. And first of all, that love is important. That is the most important thing, as we shall see. And then secondly, how love is active. It's busy. It's visibly active. And finally, we want to consider the triumph of love, even in the most unlikely of plots. And by a plot, I mean an area of ground where you would plant a garden. So love, important. And most important, that's first of all. It ought to strike us that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is described in the singular. You notice that? It's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. And it seems as if the Holy Spirit has led Paul to write of the fruit is all together, like in a cluster. And though I cannot be dogmatic about this, for various reasons, I'm going to contend that love is critical here. Love, being the first in this list, is listed because it's the most important, and it's even manifest in the various other fruits. The eight other fruits are fruits of love. Again, as we'll see in our sermons on the individual fruits of this love. But this is the case throughout Scripture, regardless of our interpretation of the firstness of love being mentioned here. And in the chapter we read, 1 Corinthians 13, that comes out, doesn't it? The love of 1 Corinthians 13 is something that is championed by the apostle as something without which the Corinthian church is lost. And without love, also any church is lost and altogether vain and unprofitable. For if you see what the apostle does in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I may have great gifts like speaking with the tongues of men and of angels. But he says, if I have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, someone who's just tooting his own horn. And the apostle says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries, and not all knowledge, and if I were to have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if he had not love, he would be nothing. And then he says, if I were to give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but he would have not love, that would profit me nothing. So you see, the indispensable gift that love is, and also this love as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is also the case that in other places in the Bible, love is mentioned, sometimes where there's clumps of virtues that are mentioned, like faith and hope and love. Love will be prominent among them. In the context of our text in Galatians 5, in fact, when it's speaking of the how we are to adorn liberty, the liberty of the gospel, and use not liberty as an occasion for the flesh, the apostle right away says, but through love serve one another. And then he reminds us of the verse and the fulfillment of the law in the verse that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes to contrast love with biting and devouring one another and so on. And this is not surprising as well that in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul would say, we have no debts and we ought to have no debts except this. One obligation, and that's toward one another, that we love one another. Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. So love here is seen as a very important fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in light of other uses of the word love, the most important gift of the Holy Spirit. There may be different ministries of the Spirit and other gifts of the Spirit and activities of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, the crucial fruit of the Spirit is this love of which the apostle is speaking here. Well, dear ones, how does your garden grow? How is love growing in your garden and in mine? That's the question here. I want to be a bit introspective, self-reflective, congregational reflective tonight. How's the garden growing of our congregation? How's it growing in our homes, in our dealing with one another? What are we projecting here in our congregation? Love or some other thing? Or lots of other things, good things even, but not so much love. That's the burden and the weight of what the apostle was saying here, and he says in so many other places, and the apostle John as well. Love, it's critical. So, well, why? That's the question. Why? Well, simply and fundamentally, because with love we get to show off God in the congregation. And that is so vital. If we be not filled with love and bearing the fruit of love, there's something missing of a revelation of God among us and from us. If the preaching does not exude the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit, if the hearers do not show the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit of love in their lives, we have a problem. We have a problem. It is unbecoming us believers in God. Why does love reveal God? Because, as John says, 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. God is love. And this love of God is all about His fellowship. It's all about what He does. It's revealed in what He does. And it's revealed in His delight to deliver sinners. Those three things. Let's go back to that. The love of God is the fellowship that God Himself is. God is love, and He is this relational God in His holy Trinitarian being. That's the essence of what the Apostle John says. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and there's a communion of love in the bond of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Trinity. They love one another, do those persons. Their unity of being is a unity of a being which is all about family and friendship and God delighting in Himself. Now, with anyone else, of course, that would sound rather bizarre. If a person is so into himself or herself, we call that person a narcissist. A lover of themselves, that's all. But God, when He's revealed in the Bible and when He's preached as the God who loves Himself, who is love, who has a fellowship of love, is given the glory. Because God is God, and it is good to love God, and God is good, and He loves Himself as the only good and the highest good and the being of beings. The truth, as we saw this morning, is the truth of love and fellowship. Well then, when we love in the congregation, we're showing something of that fellowship that we have with God. So love is something that comes from God, takes us into the fellowship, so we are beloved to delight in God as God does. We are taken into praise of this God. That's what happens when we love. This is this virtue, this energy, this feeling. I'll add that in there, though it's not just feeling, this experience, this intelligence, that there is this God who's love, and I'm so glad I'm taken into His arms. And that in this world here below and in the fellowship of other people and so on, good enough as it may be, there's something higher, something greater, something that satisfies my inmost need, my desire for life apart from myself, which is relation, a relation to God. And so it's a great thing when in the great congregation we show our delight in God, our fellowship with God and with one another. That's why love is the greatest. You show off God. It's a divine thing. It's a desiring after that God and a desiring after one another that shows itself, first of all, in heaven. Well then, the God who is love shows this all in what He does, like create, like sustain. And so He has made the world and He sustains the world in the power of His being and is seeking to manifest His great love being and somehow declaring His greatness and His glory and His power and His majesty and His love in this creation. And that means when we love, we are those who would do the will of God in this world and in this creation as God would have us to do this. And as God Himself does these things. He's the one who gives us to be vice regents, as it were, of His creation and to be creative and to be caring of the things that were given and developing the latent powers with which He's made us, the minds of the young people. It almost blows us parents away how much you can fit into your heads, children, and what talents you have and are waiting to be seen. And this is all of God. And this is because when you want to do this and you show you want to develop and you want to be an astrophysicist, that's okay. And you want to be a medical doctor or a food inspector or a businessman or a lawyer or a salesman or whatever, or mother. You're showing that in this creation, there's a God of creation and you're going to live in the fellowship of God and out of the fellowship of God, doing His will. And delighting to do His will. And finally, and especially, is the love of God so important? And it would reflect God Himself, of course, in the congregation, if there's a delight here to deliver sinners. And that's how God is revealed in Jesus, of course. God is revealed in Jesus Christ as the God of love, in sending His Son to go before Caiaphas and Pilate, as we saw this morning, and to go to the cross and to pour out His life's blood. And God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He now, who is believed upon, who is risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, may give His love to the believers and shed His blood, His love abroad, so that believers are imaged after the image of Christ and they love as Jesus. And they love to deliver sinners themselves. Now, I'm not Arminian here, but on the behalf of Jesus, we're involved in the work of deliverance here, preaching, hearing, witnessing to unbelievers, and that's our delight, isn't it? That's our desire. That's showing this love of the Spirit and calling sinners to believe, to repent, and to share with us in the delightful fellowship of God. And so, in Jesus Christ, whom Paul would have formed in the congregation of the believers, and in love as Jesus loves, we show this love, this God of love. And that's why it's so important to love. We show the delight of God Himself. We show the will of God and doing the will of God. And we show the delivering God in Jesus Christ. We show it. And that's my second point. We are those who are active in this love. And so our love, important and divine, is truly shown. Well, there's something here that we need to remember. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness. And those are fruits that have to do especially with our own selves, the fruits in our lives, and their fruits especially toward people, toward sinners. You can't, after all, be long-suffering with God You don't really need to be kind to God. So this is dealing with the love of which the apostle's been speaking, the love that serves the brethren especially. But I do want to point out to you, contra what the world thinks love is first of all from God. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. To God. And so a fruit of the Spirit in a person's life, which is love and true love, will be this desire to worship God. A fruit of the Spirit of a congregation will be the love of God in Jesus Christ revealed and showing that and preaching the Word and hearing the Word of Jesus. That's why, you know, when Jesus was reinstating Peter, He called him three times to this conviction that he needed to love Jesus more than anything else. Lovest thou me more than these? Many a Christian church goes wrong here. They focus on man and loving man. Sometimes we should probably do that more. But the focus must be on God and worship of God. But then it has to do with loving people for God's sake. Second of the commandments, or won't even say that. It's like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is where love of God in Jesus Christ revealed is so important for us to have. And I want to say here that this is love in the details of life. Sometimes we forget this, and maybe we try to patch up an argument with someone we've had whom we love, and we say, well, I love you, you know that. We don't tell them how. We don't tell them how we're going to improve in our love because we don't have a plan. We don't really know what details of love are all about. Well, I want to turn with you then to the chapter we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what love does. Love suffers long and is kind. Are you, in your loving people and your husband and your wife and your children and your parents? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, and bears all things, and believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Now that's love on the ground. And love toward people who need kindness here and long-suffering there, and you to think well of him here. Versus all of the opposite things that are so easy for us to have and to show. Unkindness, unlove, impatience, and thinking evil. Now, I do want to point out to you that it almost seems as if the apostle had 1 Corinthians 13 in mind when he wrote Galatians 5, because every one of those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, can find a corresponding activity in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is an important point because, you see, there's a lots of nouns here. Love is this, and the fruit of the Spirit is this stuff. But they're meant to be, as one commentator has pointed out, verbs. Nouns are verbs. No, go figure, but the idea is what is supposed to be what does. And so let's not think here that we can think pretty well of a preacher, though I don't want you to do that so much, but we can think pretty well of a sermon that has theologized us into this understanding of love without actually doing it. The call to us tonight, as we hear the question, how does your garden grow, is to till the soil and plant love and fertilize love. In the details of life. Now, this is so vital just a few things about this. As ministers are always talking about love. We had a whole series of that last spring, remember, from John's perspective. But love, I want to say this, it begins on your knees before God, and it begins when you say you're nothing and Christ is your all. That's fundamental. No one's a lover of God and of good who does not know he's beloved of God. And then this must start in the home. And men, you must lead the way. The world needs more men of God who love. God and their wife. And God willing, their children. The problems of the world from Adam. We have through all Adamites and even in the church, we men take the responsibility here. We're to be as Jesus, men. The fruit of the Spirit in a congregation will be men who love. God first. And if you're married, your wife. That's how it is, according to the gospel. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What you do in your marriage is you love your wives as Christ loved the church. How? You lead her to Jesus. You open the Bible with her. And you open yourself to the rebukes of the Bible and you're humble before her. And you lead her to the cross in prayer. And you're full of the Spirit. You want to be full of the Spirit. And you prayed, help me to be a spiritual man and help my machoism to pray to become meekness. And help me to be more concerned about strength in the Word than about a 17-inch bicep. We are in the gap, men. We need to stand in the gap and lead the way. And then our households become places of love. Without that, any other society is doomed. If there's no love in the house, I won't be so dismal, but it's severely hindered. We see it in the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ receives broken families sometimes, maybe a lot of times. And the brokenness carries on into the congregational life, and it can. It's very difficult for people to learn about love when their husband has left them or their wife has left them. Or the children haven't learned anything but bickering. And here's what they've learned of devotions at family time, if they have them. We read a verse, we shut the book, then we talk about politics. And we go on. And they have never seen their dad on their knees, and their mom and their dad holding hands and praying. And they haven't learned how to forgive. I tell our kids, probably said this over and over. You want to learn love? You want to learn how to love? You learn it right here, or you're not going to learn it anywhere. Get along not only, but consider one another in the home. Think no evil of one another in the home. Forgive one another. Teach your little ones that, will you? That's the heritage of the Lord. The blessing of the love of God. Delighting in His fellowship. Delighting to show that in your fellowship. Delighting to do the will of God as Jesus. Delighting in the salvation and deliverance of souls. And once they're delivered, in their fellowship. That's what love is. On the ground, in light of the Word, it needs to be informed. That's another practical hint of love. Love needs to be in the power of the Word of God. It needs to be informed. This is so different than the world's love, which is all about feelings and falling in love and falling out of love and not being committed in love and just going the way of lust. The love of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is the love of the Word of God. It's informed by the Word, directed by truth. And so you say things, and you say them because God tells you, you say them. You see, that's so very important. If you're in the Word, you're going to watch your words. And often love is destroyed by words. James tells us this, doesn't he? Words are of the devil, of the abyss, often. Because they're fueled by hatred, they're fueled by unlove, they're fueled by envy and pride. And they break conversations up and they break relationships up because you say, instead of pointing out that your wife did this once, you say, you do that all the time. Not good. Because nobody messes up all the time. Not even I. In light of the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, and we go into this world, and I can't say everything I want to, but I just want to say this. Love is meant for this world because this world is a place of need and of conflict, and love in Christ meets the task. God, you see, came to this world, and He laid our plot of ground, a sanctified place by His blood. A place where sinners will now be saved who were destined to destruction, at least as they were going their own way. God in Jesus in the fullness of time showed His love, commended His love for our attention on the cross, and it's public now. He's lifted up for all to see, and this is placarded over His cross, the King of the Jews, yes, the King of love, my shepherd is. So that means we can deal with weeds in our garden, which the apostle alludes to. When in the very first word of our text, he reminds us of a contrast he's making. Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what he's been talking about is the works of the flesh, which start out with unlove, adultery. Isn't that something? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. This is the world we live in. Unlove, perverse love, the pilot's substitute, lust for love, breakups where God says be one. But now the apostle, this is the introspective part, he's contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the works of our flesh. Love comes down and Jesus has shown love and now He's given faith and we are His and we are loved and we have this great beginning. And then when you're married and after the honeymoon, you have a spat and you realize there's still flesh in your garden. And you have children and you're driven almost to the point of what? Exhaustion, wives? And of thinking, this is not a good thing, being a mother. My husband can't do a thing to help me. I'm up here at 3 in the morning and 4:30 in the morning and 7 in the morning. And then all day dealing with the kids who need a lot of love and patience. And the flesh says, it's not very convenient. It's not like the career I had in mind. It's not like I thought. And I'm not like I thought. I'm turning into a beast. I get angry so quickly. There's someone else in my life, and it's not me. If it was me, of course we'd get along. Right. That's our flesh. And love is there to crowd out that flesh. You see, just like in a garden, the more that love is active and love says, I am going to love, because love is a thousand choices, by the way. Love is choice. It's not automatic, but it's a thousand choices prompted by the Holy Spirit, so that we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I choose to do this. Well, the thousand choices is the thousand plantings of the rose of love in our garden. And as you plant, your gardeners know, the good stuff grows and the bad stuff is crowded out. It has no water supply. And all the nutrients are taken up by the things in the garden that you want. The things you can eat, the things you can live by, the things you can adore, because there's flowers in the garden. You know what? Love is not always so useful as we might like it to be. It's simply beautiful. Now you tell your wife that, men, the next time she's not so useful and practical as you are, and doesn't get things done so well as much as you. You tell her, but you're beautiful, honey. And I love your beauty. I love your beauty in Christ. And wives, you can say that to us sometimes too. You ever find that beauty? And that's what you say to your children. That's how you encourage the flower of love that they are, the planting of God that they need to be. You encourage them with love, and you crowd out the weeds of identity crises. And that's often the solution, by the way, I say to parents too, because I've said it to myself and it works. You don't know what's wrong with a child. You don't know why the child's going off like that and they don't talk and whatever. You know what they need? A big hug. And they need your tears and they need your smiles and they need your encouragement. And they don't know the answers, and the textbooks don't tell you that, and you don't need the textbook. You got this book. And you got the love of God within. Now you go and you make hugs all around, will you? And it doesn't matter if you're Dutch or Italian. That's not a personality thing. It's a heavenly thing. Love. And love in the congregation. And that's why you have Corinthians. And this observation I owe to a certain book as well. You know, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of a mess. God inspired Paul to say, we got to stop this. And he said, here's the idea. Here's the truth of love. And this is what the Corinthians need. They've got all the gifts. They're a great congregation as far as parading the gift of tongues and having the gift of healings and so on. Here's the problem, though. They don't have love that points to God and delights in His fellowship and delights in doing His will and delights in delivering sinners. They have pride and they have selfishness in the use of the gifts and all the religiosity. And this church is a mess. It's divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas, and the really holy ones are saying, but we are of Christ. And they were taking each other to court, and they were fornicating, and all the lewd things that happen when love is replaced by man, and lust, and all of these things. For such a time as this, Jesus came, the time of conflict, the time of unlove in this world. And he's made a prod of ground of your home, of your heart, and of the congregation where you're assembled in truth and in the love of Christ to be something where Christ will be displayed. You see, that's the beauty of it all, in the hopelessness of the mess of our own garden plots. And if we've really messed it up and it all it looks like is barren, there's Jesus, and remembering Jesus is the beginning of remembering love and the possibilities of love and the triumph of love. My final point. Love is stronger than death. We read. Love is stronger than death. You wonder why? I believe it's because Jesus rose from the dead. And love didn't die when Jesus died. Love was born when Jesus rose. In a way. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered hate. Jesus conquered pride. Jesus conquered your guilt and my guilt. Do you see what the apostle is leading to in our text? After he lists the fruits, the first is love. He says, against such is no law. You ever wonder why? I'm still wondering why as I work through this, maybe even as I preach, but this is true. The law, you see, condemns us, and the temptation is we got to earn something with God, we got to, and so on. And that's what the Corinthians had been bewitched by. The apostle is saying here, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of faith. A faith which finds its righteousness in Jesus Christ. And faith overcomes the world. And faith, he says in Galatians 5 and verse 6, works by or through love. So that the fruit of faith, which overcomes the world, is love. And when there's love in you, you see, there's the power of faith. There's the power of connection with heaven. There's a power divine coursing through you in your heart. And it's stronger than death itself. So that you'll stand in the judgment day. Not because of the worthiness of your love, but because of the worthiness of your Christ. Who's the vine? And who abides in you, so that you abide in Him and in His love. And you show you're His by your love. So that the walls come down. That's the triumph of love. Got any walls in your life? Politicians may see the need of building some, all right? And there's the need, of course, of protecting ourselves against evil and making a bulwark of the truth. That's biblical. But in another biblical sense of the word, we say to the devil, tear down this wall. Of enmity and striving. And bickering. We say that with regard to our own plots, with regard to anything, anywhere we see is unlove and the result of unlove. And it takes a lot of humility, a lot of Christ. And then we can say even to when we know the triumph in our own life, in our own families, in our own garden. You know the triumph? Do we know that? We do know the triumph. We can say to others. We can say to the most unlovable, because we know the love of God, and this is how God's love spreads from us. We go out and we're on the mission to deliver the lost. You can say even this to the Muslim. Maybe you know some. Muslim, you can say this, Muslim, I'm being careful here in my wording, Muslim brother man, We're of the same flesh and blood. That's what Paul says in Acts. So in that sense, we're brothers as humans. But you say to that Muslim, we share flesh and blood, but we don't share love. And it's because, you see, you're denying, you're not believing the Trinity. The Trinity is the problem for you. You have an Allah who's not love. He's not Trinity. But we have a God whom we believe as Christians is love, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have a problem with His Trinity because you can't add up one and one and one and get one like we do. You get three all the time. So do you say of us Christians, we're just polytheists? Well, you say to the Muslim, because you want something, you want him to know something of the love of God. You say to him, do you know what? We have a difficulty also with the Trinity in that we can't fathom it either. This is in our math, after all. This is in our revelation. But here's the difference between you, Muslim, and me. My faith says, because God says it, that's good enough for me. And God, by definition of God, is greater than I am. And He's not someone I can figure out. And I have found peace through this God. And that's what you lack, Muslim, brother man. Believe and know love for once. True love. Divine. We say to humanist brother man, again, we're right in the same place. We're just sinners. We're just men. And therefore, for the grace of God, we go into the humanist hall. We say to them, humanist, you're thinking just of yourself. You're not getting off the ground. You're thinking of your accomplishments. You're thinking of your mountains. You're thinking of your towers. You're thinking of your twin towers. You're thinking of your how you're going to rule the world. In your own little world, a humanist, brother man, I say humbly, you need a Jesus. Because for all of that, for all that you attain, for all the world that you acquire, it's nothing if you do not have the bread of life, if you do not have the love of God come down that takes you up into something more than yourself. Don't you understand? There is no peace until a soul finds peace with God. And so we say to all of the ones who are confounded and who have their identity crisis today, know the love of God and you will know the community of God and the communion and the fellowship of a Christ and you will know yourself then. Who you are, what you ought to be, you will know your purpose then. But I will go even further and leave you with this. The love of God, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which we have in the congregation, in our garden plots, in order to glorify God, is such that God loves the most terrible of sinners, and we want to show that, don't we? By going even to those who may be like terrorists. And not to make a distinction in ourselves, even between them and us, except the distinction of grace. And somehow we have to communicate to sinners that we are the chief and yet God saved me. And that love of Calvary and love in the congregation is all about this impossible thing. God loves the sinner like me. And is free. And it's through His blood. And it's forever. Beloved congregation, how does your garden grow? Grow love. And rejoice. Amen. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us with the great gift of Your love. We stammer a few things and we pray, Lord, that You would give us to reflect with reverence upon not a mere sermon or a mere man, but upon your great love, which has been the subject, and this morning, your great truth. And love and truth in Jesus, that's who we preach, and for whose sake we give our all for love and for truth. We give our all for you, Lord, even if our love grows through our own blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.